We'll be looking in two different books today. We're going to begin with the later writing, and then we're going to proceed to the earlier writing. So what we have here today, I just want to be clear, is we have a Greek word that shows up four times in the Bible. It's exactly the same Greek word, but it's translated not two, but three different ways. Because remember, a text without its context is just, you're not thinking about the thought as a whole. So it's not simply a one-to-one, well, this word always means this word. And I will tell you today that this word has been much discussed throughout church history about what exactly is the best translation of this word. In fact, as I read from the ESV today, some of you who have other translations may find different English words in the places that we're going to be looking at. So we're doing a little bit of textual work today, but I also want us to think about what does this quality of Christ, how can this impact the way that we are reflecting on and celebrating the Christmas season this year. So we're going to begin in the book of Hebrews. And if you have your own Bible, please don't do it in the Pew Bible. But if you have your own Bible, I'm going to give you a word to circle. And that's, again, maybe translated differently. But I want us to really zero in on these four uses of this particular word this week. So Hebrews, we're going to begin in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And our last text, I'm going to read some surrounding context. But for these first three, I'm just going to read that particular verse. So Hebrews 2 and verse 10. This is part of a larger argument, but notice this particular sentence as the author presses it. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. The author of Hebrews writes, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory," that's us, "should make the founder," that's our word, "of their salvation perfect through suffering." So it's the second half of the verse. It's appropriate that he should make the founder, that's the word that I want you to circle in your Bible. This is a Greek word found only four places in the New Testament. The founder of their, that is our, salvation, perfect through suffering. Why was it that God let Jesus come into this world as a poor person? When he came into this world, he didn't come into a palace. He didn't come into wealth and luxury. He came into a manger. He came into poverty. He came into hard work. The things that were part of Jesus' life from the beginning. So this first word is the word founder. And then flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 here. But verse 2 is going to tell us to look to Jesus, and then it's going to describe Jesus in terms of his character, in terms of a name for Jesus. So Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight," I think a weight may not be a sin, but every weight and sin, lost my place, "and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder," and here's our word if you want to circle it, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, right hand of the throne of God. Alright, so those are the two uses of our word in the book of Hebrews. Now flip back to Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. This is Peter's second sermon in the temple. This and also chapter 2 provide the profound foundation of the church after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. If you want to really understand and think deeply about who is this Jesus in the hearts and in the piety of the early church, then you need to think through these two sermons preached by the Apostle Peter. We don't know how many, but there could be thousands who are there at this time. But in Acts 3:15, we have Peter in the midst of preaching his sermon. So I'm going to begin in verse 14, and our word is in verse 15. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, notice capitalized, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author, notice capital A, of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Which word do you think in there? Well, it's the word author, capital A. So this word that we're studying today is a name for Christ, the author of life. And you see the irony in verse 15. You kill the author of life. Why is it that Jesus couldn't stay dead? Well, because part of his character is he is the source of life. He's the author of life. He had life, and that's why he could give us and everything in his creation life. Alright, and then to our main text for today in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and I want to read a little bit of context here. And so let's begin at verse 21, Acts 5 and verse 21. It says here, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. They had been released. And so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. This is a miracle. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them, now the apostles, before the Jewish council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, that is the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as, here it is, leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, it's that word leader in verse verse 31. So we've already seen that this same Greek word is translated twice as founder, once as author, and now here, this is the one that we're really going to focus on today, the word leader. Do you think of Jesus as your leader? Do you understand the characteristic of the God-man? Particularly here, notice, he has exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. So, do you think about the throne of God very much? There's the throne of God, and Christ is at the Father's right hand, not your right hand. Right? If I were looking, it's easy to think, on this right hand. No, it would actually be on the Father's right hand, on your left hand. So have the Bible's painting a mental image here for you of the way that Christ is at the Father's side. John tells us that in John chapter 1. And we want to think about this subject of Christ as leader today. So, what does this mean? The word leader here, and I recognize there may be some other translations, but I'm working from the ESV today. We look today at a little-known portrait of Christ. On this Christmas Eve day, on this Lord's Day, I want us to think about a sometimes neglected facet of the resurrected, ascended, reigning Christ. That is Christ as leader. Literally, one who goes first on the path. And the etymology is interesting. I won't go into that. But this is a good way to think about this word. One who goes first on the path, our leader. In some translations, this word is translated prince. And this word had particular meaning for the early apostles and the author of Hebrews. This title for Christ, the founder, the author, the leader, denotes one who clears the way, in whose footsteps we follow. Today I want to call us to find comfort and joy in the one who has infallibly demonstrated that first comes humiliation, then comes glory. First comes the trials, then comes the triumph. Glory will follow to those who rest in the incarnation. So children, I want you to think about this truth today. It's one thing. So children, I want your eyes for just a minute. I want you to try to help you understand what we're talking about today. Do you have a nativity scene? Or have you seen a nativity scene? They're all around us right now. We have one sitting on our piano. And what we talk about at this time of year is we talk about Jesus as a little baby. And that's really, really important. In fact, this event, this miracle, we call it the miracle of the incarnation, or God becoming a human being, is the basis for all the other miracles that happen in the rest of the Bible. It's because Jesus came to us that he could then do all the other miracles that he did. But my burden today is I want to remind us that the baby in the manger didn't stay a baby. Little Jesus was meek and mild for a while. Little Jesus was meek and mild for a while. And then he grew up. And he had a mission. And he pursued that mission that God gave him perfectly. He never sinned once. He gathered thousands of people around him. Then he willingly gave his life for those people. And we ought to follow his example. Now, we can't save people. Only Jesus could save people. But Jesus is going before you today. You need to look back and remember the fact of the incarnation, but the result of the incarnation is that Jesus is our leader today. That we can look to him. That we need to listen to him. That we need to be like him. Friends, let's consider this verse, this word, together. So point number one, let's read Acts 3:15. Jesus is our author of life. Jesus is the one through whom all life has come. Jesus himself had life, and he had life the way we have life. He was born of his mom, just like all of us were. You may have a lot of different circumstances. You may not even be, your mom may not even be around anymore, but I'm confident all of you have a mom. And Jesus did too. He was just like us in that way. Not only did he have a mom, but he also grew up just like us. One of my favorite verses in the Gospel of Luke is Luke 2:52. It says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." There's a little kid's song that comes to mind whenever I hear that verse quoted. And the title of the song is, "Jesus Was a Little Kid Too." Jesus was a little kid. Just like you were, and some of you still are. This is pretty cool. The Bible also says that he suffered in all things just like us, and yet is without sin. Do you see how Jesus can be our leader when we face temptation? Because Jesus is the author of life. He understands how life works. He's given you the things that you need to endure temptation and to walk in paths of righteousness. Remember, we prayed earlier, "Lord, lead us on the level path. Make us know your will. We want to do your will." I want to challenge you today. We're going to have a traditional celebration, whatever those traditions entail, in your family. But the point behind all of the traditions is Jesus is our leader. Jesus, the one who still is incarnate. The one who is still going before us. He's on the same path that we are, just further down the path. And so the same way that he went, he said, "I return to my Father." We don't return. But while the apostles watched, Jesus went to the Father. This is not magic. This is not something unhistorical. Jesus, the God-man, went into heaven. And so we also, if we are united to Christ, at the moment of our death, we also will ascend to heaven, because Jesus is the author not only of biological life, but of eternal life. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal or everlasting life? This was Peter's point. Again, ironically, he says, "You killed the author of life." Death and life are coming into collision at this point. Which one is going to win? Well, because Jesus is God in human flesh, even death dies in his presence. That's what we call the resurrection. And someday, death will die, finally and forever, and there will be no more death. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Do you believe that death is part of life, or do you believe that death is a result of the curse? And the curse is the result of sin. If so, the day will come when that curse will finally and forever be lifted, and death itself will die. That's good news at Christmas. This leads us to our second point this morning. So, the author of life. But now, the second use of this Greek word is in Acts 5. to spend a little longer on this morning. Jesus is our leader and Savior. Notice that once again here, it says, Peter and the apostles answered, Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. He raised him from the grave, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him, that's the ascension, at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so I want you to notice that at the core of Christianity is the concept of Jesus as Savior. We think about that a lot. In fact, Jesus' name means salvation. But also we have this word, leader. This word, our hero who goes before us. What does it mean that Jesus is the leader? Do you view him in this exalted way? Is most of your reflection on Jesus historical facts? And that's important. Or do you look that Jesus is going before you in the present? That you are walking now the path of suffering as he walked, in hope that as he was then glorified, so you also will be glorified. Jesus is our leader and our Savior. Now, I admit that this word leader is not used nearly as often. But this word Savior is used very often. In Luke 2:11, it said by the angels, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Philippians chapter 3, Jesus is also called our Savior. You can look at various verses. I've given you a number there that you can look up on your own. But these two ideas are at the core of how we need to think about Jesus. There's a member of our congregation. You go into their living room, they have a poster up on the wall. This is the best way I know. I am not persuaded that the Bible teaches us to have pictures of Jesus, but I know that the Bible teaches us to think about Jesus by his titles, by his names. And so this person has, I think we counted them, and there were something like 70 different names for Jesus that are a compendium of all the names of Jesus from Old and New Testaments, all put together on one big poster. It's a wonderful reflection, a wonderful way to consider who is this baby in the manger. Does the baby have content in your mind? Have you learned to relate the traditions of Christmas to the meaning of Christmas, and do you run out of meaning? Because when you're 4 or 12, you don't need much meaning to say, "Wow, this is really special." But when you've been at this for 70 or 80 years, are you going to run out of meaning? Or is the meaning growing deeper and broader and richer? And you say, "This is my leader. I will follow him wherever he goes." And when this flesh and body begin to decay, I will rejoice because I will go and be with him forever. Friends, that's what Christmas is about. There are many historical aspects to this holiday. But there are also many biblical truths that I know for my whole life I just blew over these four verses. I remember one time when I was young figuring out, because I like the word captain in one of the Hebrews passages, the captain of our salvation. And I thought like G.I. Joe, you know, that sort of thing. And I like the idea of Jesus being being my captain. Then I got a different Bible and it didn't say captain anymore. And then you know what the other word is? The New International Version uses the word pioneer of our salvation. Think of the pioneer that left their comfortable homes in the eastern part of the 13 colonies in our country's history, and were the pioneers out here to the west. Jesus is our pioneer, capital P. That's the kind of idea that we're getting at here. Jesus went through this world ahead of us without giving up, without faith growing cold, without compromising with the lies and the deceit of the devil. The consequence is that we're now the next wave of pioneers. We're the ones who travel the wagon tracks that he put before us. We're leaving our own wagon tracks. Parents, grandparents, you're leaving your own wagon tracks for the generation that's going to come behind you. Are they learning the most important things? Are they learning that it's ultimately not about traditions? It's ultimately about the person and work of Christ. That it was God in the manger. If you don't believe that, then why do you celebrate Christmas? What's so special about, you know, we have several babies even here in the room today. What's so special about a human baby? Babies are great. Don't get me wrong. But this is God in the manger. Do you get that? That's why it has echoed from generation to generation for almost two millennia. What year do you think that Jesus died on the cross? I think it was 33 AD. So we have a really big two millennia anniversary coming up in a few years. But you know what? Whatever the date was, 4 BC, 3 BC, 5 BC, went by the worldwide calendar, not much more than a week. We don't know what year Jesus was born. But I hope we're going to do a better job as a congregation and as Christians worldwide in celebrating the anniversary of all anniversaries when Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, traditions are rooted in faith. And faith is rooted in facts. Faith and facts are not at odds with each other. Why would you have faith in factlessness? This leads us then to the third point this morning, and that is that Jesus is the founder of salvation. Hebrews 2:10. This is where I got a little ahead of myself, but in the King James, this word founder of salvation, the founder of our salvation. This was translated in the King James Bible as captain. Think about the captain on the ship. The captain who's giving orders to his navigator and to his steersman, who's standing there at the back of the ship with the big steering wheel, and the captain will give him commands that he understands. He has no idea where they're going, but he knows where 10 degrees is. He takes the ship to 10 degrees. It's one thing to be steering your life. It's another thing for your life to have a destination. Do you know what the destination of your life is? Think about it. Put yourself in the position of that steersman on a ship. He has no idea where he is in the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean. But he knows that his captain knows. And he knows that he's with his captain. And he knows that when the captain gives him a steering command, if he follows that command, he'll eventually get to where they all need to go. Jesus is the captain. You're not. Jesus is the one who has the final destination in mind, and it is not in this life. It is in the world that's to come. Are you going to make it safely to that port? Or are you going to wind up running out of stuff, of water, of food, in the middle of the ocean, far from where you thought you were going? Jesus is the founder, the captain of our salvation. Think about this, that the founder of our salvation founded it on himself. That would be a really arrogant thing to do if he weren't God. In fact, it's interesting, you think about world religions. So it's like, well, yeah, Jesus was a human being, but it's really founded this way. 600 years after Jesus rose from the dead, there was another attempt to found a religion, but it was not founded on a person. It was just some ideas or other things like that. But Jesus is in himself the founder of our salvation. So that's the historical aspect of this. Jesus is the founder. He died on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the founder of our salvation. But now, point number four, this is where I want to conclude today. This makes it more personal. Jesus is the founder of our faith. Jesus is the founder of your faith. Jesus is the founder of what is going on a daily basis in your heart. What is the foundation of your faith? Jesus is the founder of it. He's the one who went before us. And I think one of the ways that he went before us is he sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he now, the person of the Holy Spirit, becomes our leader in the practical sense. Jesus is in heaven, far away from us. Remember, he said, if I go, I won't leave you orphaned. I'll send the Holy Spirit, who will comfort you. There's some wonderful verses. We're going to come back to these next year when we come back to the book of John. The upper room discourse is a rich meditation on the present work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of true believers. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is the founder of our faith in that he sent the Holy Spirit who regenerated our hearts. And now we walk as those who are renewed, where our hope is not in the outcome of the next election. Our hope is not in the outcome of the economics of our country. Our hope is not in the outcome of our health, that we'll get better from all our sicknesses, or that everything will go nice in my life. Our faith is founded on the work of the triune God who has saved our soul. Jesus is the founder of our faith. So Jesus is our leader who faithfully goes before us. This is a portrait of Christ as our leader, literally as one who goes first on the path. If you think you know where you're going, be careful, because it may not be quite as easy as you think it's going to be. I know that's been my experience in life. When I was 16 years old, 18 years old, even 20 or 22 years old, I thought I had life by the tail. Thought I had it all summed up. I knew how it was all going to work. And then, oh, there's some storms along the way. Oh, there's some doubts along the way. Oh, and everything's not going to work out the way I thought it was going to work out. And I have some scars to prove it. Did Jesus have scars? Well, he didn't in the manger. But he does now. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? Think about the heart of those words in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And so now Jesus has scars as a result of his living in this fallen, broken, sinful world. Jesus has scars, but Jesus also has glory. Because after the cross, friends, comes the crown. Just look at Jesus. After his humiliation came his exaltation. Now we live in the darkness. Think about all those verses. We read some of them last week in the Benedictus, where Zacharias talks about the light has shone on those who dwelt in the land of darkness and in the shadow of death. Christmas is for seasons like that too. And Jesus has scars because he walked the path before you. You do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your sorrows. You have a leader who understands and is still going strong, and is still working out his plan, and called you to himself. Why? Because he wanted to. There was nothing innately superior in you. What an elitist mindset. Salvation is for normal people like us. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. By the way, I don't think Paul's saying, I committed numerically more sins than any other person. Remember when he says, I'm the chief of sinners? I think he's teaching all of us to say, oh yeah, no, Paul, I got you. You're one of them. I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus died for me and all my sins. Friends, Jesus faithfully goes before us, and he is glorified when we follow him. In fact, to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't know if this was the case. Last night, I've been thinking about this recently. The word disciple, in the time period when these Gospels were being written, the word disciple was something more like akin to what we think of as a student. That is, you went to university and you studied with the master, the professor. And by the way, you shouldn't spend tens of thousands of dollars to sit at the feet of the master if the master is not masterful. That's another question. But you went somewhere to become a disciple of, you know, the great Aristotle or the great Plato. You became a disciple in the Greek mind. Jesus said, follow me. And then he turned and left town. And you had to leave behind the old things in order to learn from the new leader. In fact, one man I know and respect, he defines disciple as walking in the dust of the rabbi. You ever walked in a really dry area and you're walking along, particularly if there's lots of people. There's a dust cloud that develops. And at the end of the day, you're walking behind Jesus, you would have Jesus' dust all over you. It's amazing to think about. Jesus, the mobile university. Jesus, the disciple maker on legs, who went around and did things, traveled hundreds of miles on foot with his disciples so he could teach them along the way. Friends, Jesus is your leader. He's on the move. Where's he going? Where would he have you go with him in the next year? Let's close together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you that you are a God who is with us in temptation. That you are a Savior who modeled perfect obedience in this world. We thank you that you are intent on teaching us. Lord, help us to love your teaching by loving your word. Lord, that each of us in our own way and our own level of understanding would be faithful readers of your word. Lord, thank you that today we can read the account of Jesus being born and being placed in a manger. Lord, of those shepherds that came to see Jesus, of Mary who pondered all of these things in her heart. Lord, what does it mean? Thank you that you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank you that you are Emmanuel. Thank you that you are the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. Lord, thank you that you are our leader, that you have been going before us all along the way, and that you will go before us right on into heaven. Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name.